Thank you, Lord, for your word and the ability that we have to know that this word has been tried and tested and it's true, and we can be honored to know that we're reading the inspired message from the Creator God that chose us, that calls us, that wants us to be part of His family. We thank you, Jesus, for that. Not only coming for Christmas and joining us and dwelling among us as an infant and then a child and growing up, but for the life that you led, the message that you shared about the kingdom being near. And we're thankful, God, that you were willing to lay your life down on the cross to allow your body to be put into the tomb, and the fact that you rose again and that you were alive and looking down on us and comforting us through Holy Spirit. We're so grateful, God, for everything that you do, everything that you have done and will continue to do. And we are just blessed to know that we are in a community that's called as believers, as righteous, as accepted in the Beloved. We're just overwhelmed, Lord, that you would care enough to come and claim us as your own. Help us to live a life worthy of that calling, and thank you for continually weeding out the things that are in our lives that don't belong, and pouring into us all the greatness and goodness that you continually bless us with. Thank you for this congregation, for this community, for the beauty around us, and for so much more that you've done, God. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The aftermath of the crucifixion. Last week we kind of covered part of what was going on during the crucifixion. Jesus is like he did his entire life, looking at others and trying to comfort them and care for them. I don't think any one of us, if we were going through the pain and suffering that he was experiencing at that time, would have been able to outwardly want to minister to those around us. The ladies that were following him and grieving as he's carrying the cross, and then later Simon took up that cross and continued to carry it, Jesus turns to them and tells them, don't grieve for me. Grieve for yourselves, grieve for your children, your grandchildren, grieve for those that are in a worse position than I am, as he's going to his death and separation from the Father. When he's being taunted and tortured and beaten by the soldiers, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's not our heart all the time. It can be our heart if we allow God to work through us and in us. But more often than not, it's like, oh, you lousy driver, what are you doing in my way? Or why are you tailgating me? Now you're going too fast around a corner. We you know, can come up with many scenarios, even within our families. Sometimes our patience level dwindles and we snap at one another and snip at our friends. And if we allow God to work in us and through us, things work out better. Kathy and I were commenting yesterday as we're hanging out a little bit that we're doing well growing old together. It hasn't always been that well. And there's times in marriage that things are tough and they're difficult. And it's only through the grace of God that we have examples like Ted and Nancy that can grow old together well. And love one another well, and that's through the power of Jesus Christ, and he's so good, and he wants that for all of us, and yet when things don't work out, God is gracious, and loving. I'm baffled that he could sit down at a Last Supper, knowing that he's about ready to go to the cross, and his betrayer is at the table with him. And he washes Judas's feet. And he loves on him. And he shares the cup and the bread with Judas. And with others. Every one of them ended up abandoning him and bailing on him. maybe John stayed a little closer, but it does mention in Scripture that they all fled at that night when he was arrested. So we've come to this point where Jesus has been on the cross. He's given up the spirit and he's died. And this brings us to verse 50 of Luke chapter 23. That's on page 1693 in the Pew Bibles. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council. Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin, that special group of 70 that would rule the religious leaders. This is the group that pretty much turned on Jesus and had him turned over to Pilate and to the cross. They were instrumental in his death. And yet this one gentleman, Joseph, who is a member of this council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan in action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Normally, if someone had been hung on a cross and died by Roman torture, they would have been just kind of thrown into a field or buried with peasants or burned on a pile, but Joseph comes and says, can I have the body of Jesus? And Luke doesn't tell us about this. Dr. Luke doesn't cover every single detail. He's giving a version of what's going on here from his research. But the other passages tell us that there was this man named Nicodemus that had gone to Jesus by night to talk with him. And he was also on this council. And Nicodemus and Joseph got the body of Jesus and about 75 to 100 pounds of spices and things that would have helped with the burial and the wrappings, and they took Jesus' body and laid him in a tomb that had never been used. There were people within the council that were seeking God, that were followers of God, that did seem to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. Not enough, obviously, to convince the group, and I'm thankful that there weren't, because without the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we wouldn't have the life that we have and the hope that we have for eternity with him. Anyway, this man, Joseph, he goes to Pilate. That would have been kind of a bold thing to do. Now, Pilate was not known for his kindness and his generosity. He was known for being kind of a jerk. And yet, at this point, he'd already proclaimed that Jesus was innocent a few times. And Joseph comes to him, and he took it down. He took the body down. Pilate gave him permission. And he wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was a preparation day, and a Sabbath was about to begin. So what we're talking about with the Jewish calendar, it would have been Thursday. And they're getting ready for Sabbath. Now the women who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. The same group of women had followed him as he's carrying the cross up to Golgotha, to the skull, to the place where he was hung and died. They stayed there with him and watched all of this. They would have been there throughout the day, the 3 hours of darkness, the whole time, seeing and grieving, and they follow him as his body's taken off the cross, and they're connected to him. It's interesting that many times Dr. Luke points out that the women were the ones that seemed to have the heart that was for Jesus. He gives them an awful lot of credit as we go through this document, this book, and the book of Acts as well. And he recognizes that Jesus ministered to the ones that were considered helpless and the most in need. Jesus was always kind of turning to the underdogs, to those that thought that they had it all together, and those that were proud of their position in the world, which generally would be men, Jesus was a little bit more harsh. And yet with the women, he was pretty gentle. And they in turn followed him. And it's the day of preparation. They're getting ready for Sabbath. We don't really do that much nowadays. How many of us on Saturday night were preparing so we don't have to do too much work on Sunday? You know, that we want to make sure and have a day that we can dedicate and pour our time and our thoughts and our heart into the things of God. And yet that was kind of the rhythm of what was happening, that they're getting ready. They saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. So they're waiting. On the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. So some of the other Gospels talk about that as they're heading to the tomb, they were kind of conversing with one another. We saw that big stone that was laid in front of the tomb. How are we going to get that to be moved away? You know, it was too much for the group of women that were going there with these spices, but they still were going there. They wanted to make sure and honor him in his burial, prepare the body. You know, they weren't going there to see a risen Christ. They were going, assuming that this hope that had been in their midst, assuming that he was gone forever. When people die, that they're dead. And we don't recognize the truth that there is life after death. They found the stone rolled away when they got there from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So first, they're worried about whether or not they're going to be able to remove the stone. They get there, the stone's moved, but Jesus is gone. That should comfort all of us. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in gleaming clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." Wow. "Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise from the dead? And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." Dr. Luke points out here, just kind of in a sideways way, that Judas is no longer part of the 12, that they're down to 11 at this point. These women, they go to the tomb, they see that he's not there, they get the confirmation from the angelic beings, these men in bright clothing that came and said, "He's not here, he's risen." And they go back and they tell the disciples, they explain to them, anybody else that was hanging out with them at that time, what had taken place. Now these women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe the women. I don't know if that's just because they were women or because it was an unbelievable story. If somebody came to you, somebody you knew, and said, so-and-so had died, you know, a few days ago, but he's alive again. It's like, yeah, right. That okay, yeah, he's dead. We saw him die. That doesn't get undone. And so they just considered it nonsense and figured that you know, these women are just confused or something. Nevertheless, Peter. Love that guy. And he's probably thinking, yeah, this is too good to be true, but just in case, I'm going to go investigate. Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Now, it's also recorded in the other Gospels that another disciple ran with him. That was John. And John records that he got there first. He beat Peter in a foot race. So, pretty proud of that probably. Anyway, Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and when he stooped and looked in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home marveling at what had happened. He's starting to get it. How many times had Jesus taken Peter aside and talked with the disciples and told them, this is going to happen and I'm going to rise again? And Peter even started arguing with him about, no, you're not going to die. It's not going to happen that way. And Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. And, you know, it's. I'm sure that at this point, there's some things stirring in Peter's mind. You know, at this junction, Peter is still pretty distressed about having denied Christ three times before the rooster crowed. And he's been wondering, I think, for a few days now, is that the last that I've seen him? How many people grieve over the final words they've said to their mom or dad or something before they've died, knowing that if they'd known they weren't going to live any longer, they would have chosen different words? And here's Peter had in front of Jesus, and Jesus looked up at him, and they made eye contact in front of Jesus. He denied that he ever knew Jesus and swore about it, and that's the last interaction that he had had with the Lord before the cross. And then knowing that he's dead and he's been put in a tomb, and that's got to be tearing him apart. And now he's starting to think, well, maybe, just maybe, he's alive. Maybe I'll get to see him again. And that's where we leave off this passage. It continues on. Obviously, we know a lot more, as those of you that have spent time in Scripture. Peter gets restored beautifully by Jesus. It's remarkable to know that there were people within the group that had Jesus crucified that also were believers. There were followers of Jesus that had turned on him. We look on the outward appearance. God knows the heart. He knows exactly what's going on in our hearts, in our minds. We demonstrate a lot of that through our actions and our words, but I think sometimes people hide their true intentions, true feelings. As we turn today to communion, one of the things that Apostle Paul talks about when he writes to the church in Corinth is that we need to examine our own hearts and know how are we with God. As we take the bread and the cup, what's our relationship with God right now? Are there barriers that are keeping us from communion, from closeness with the Creator that loves us? As we look through Scripture, we find some of those barriers are our sin, unconfessed sin, or sin that we refuse to let go of. One of the things that hinders our prayers is if we don't treat our spouses properly, gentlemen. There's ways that we quench the Spirit, that we keep the Spirit from working through us. We place other things higher than we ought, and we place ourselves higher than we ought sometimes. So as we come to the table, it's a time that we do some self-introspection, that we reflect on our relationship with God. And just know that He is not holding you at arm's length. If there's a barrier that's come between you and God, that barrier is from our side, not from His. His message is, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He's constantly calling people to Him, and He's calling us to go out and invite others into the kingdom. And that it's an open door policy. He wants that none would perish. So as we take the bread and the cup, let's know that Jesus is calling to us, and all we have to do is get out of the way and let him touch us so that we may know him better. Amen.